Still remember, like it was yesterday, Merritt Theater, 2003, Anderson University College campus. I grew up in church, raised by parents that loved the Lord. I knew God as an arbiter of rules and morals. I knew that I was not a rule keeper or a moralistic person, and had more of an Animal House approach to what was going to be the early part of my late teens, early 20s. I sat in a theater hearing a preacher do what I'm doing for about the millionth time in my life, but something was different. He began to talk about faith, confidence in a God that you can't always see, that you don't always understand, and that the difference between us just trying to be a moral, improved people and a people that experience the power of God in real time in history is this thing called faith. Now, I'd heard that word my entire life. I'd heard people describe it. They talked about how they were living by it. I heard John Bon Jovi sing about it. And Limp Bizkit. I don't know why we're bringing that up, but it popped in there, and it came out of my mouth. But I didn't understand what it looked like to live by faith, to walk by faith, to have a life of faith in a God that you can't always see and at times is very difficult to understand. But something shifted that night. I moved from the comfort of my life and just getting through another one of those services where you get the chills into standing publicly in front of about 300 fellow students professing faith in a God that I still was learning about. Changed my life. By that fall, I had a second faith step God called me to. I was going down the road of kinesiology. I had a summer internship in Las Vegas. What could go wrong with a 19-year-old spending an entire summer taping NBA dreaming people's ankles before their games in the NBA Summer League? Everything that I wanted was at my fingertips. And I had a by faith moment where I felt God say that he wanted something different. All of a sudden, the satisfaction of going to Vegas and being a professional athletic trainer for an NBA team in the future lost its luster. And I began to dream about leading and loving a local church. Who does that at 19 but for God? So by faith, I went down to my guidance counselor for school's office and I said, I'm changing my major. And they said, to what? And I said, Christianity and studying theology. And they laughed at me because they knew me. I was an athlete. I had a reputation. It was not theology. I was still fresh in my walk, not ready for ministry in their mind. And they said, are you sure? And I said, I think so. Because by faith moments are usually accompanied with more I think so's than I know's. See, a lot of you think if you don't know, it's not a by faith moment. But by faith is usually I think God is with me. Let's see. So by faith, I changed my major, changed my life. My wife and I began to date around that time. I met her that summer because I said no to Vegas. All God would have had to do me to get me to say yes to it is tell me my wife was waiting on the other side of no to Vegas, but that's not the way faith works, right? You don't know how your yes to God today leads to relationships and him setting things up tomorrow that wouldn't happen if you had said yes to the other thing that you thought you wanted to do. We began to date at 21 years old. I was the youngest camp pastor in Center Fuge history, and they still consider it maybe one of the greatest mistakes they ever made. They jetted me across the country to preach all summer long in Genes Park, California. And there, as I was preaching the gospel, I had another by faith moment. I was invited for the first time to travel back across the country and preach in a town called Bakersfield, California. And so I went and preached the gospel in a room of about 1,000 students. A girl middle of the row back, when no one was responding to the invitation, because I was really green as a preacher at the time, stood up wearing her school mascot outfit, came down and dropped to her knees and gave her life to the Lord. A revival broke out across the room, and several hundred kids responded to the gospel after that. And as that began to happen in the room, I had a by faith moment where the Holy Spirit said, boy, here's the deal. You know me, and I know you. And if you want to be obedient and honor me with the life that I've called you to live, you're going to go home and in the next few years, wrap up your education and move back here to plant a church to reach her generation. And at 25 years of age, My wife and I packed up with seven other people from South Carolina, and we hauled it across the country. And for 12 years, by faith, we saw God move mountains. Thousands of people gave their life to the Lord. Merle Haggard's son came to our church. Buck Owens' son came to our church. We had royalty locally to homeless people sitting side by side in our church. It was the kingdom of God. It was tangible. It was real. We merged with another church, had two campuses. We're doing four services a Sunday. And God was, by faith, moving in powerful ways. A seminary got leveled in Mexico. We had enough cash on hand to rebuild it. A plane for Pacific Mission Aviation failed. We had enough money to rebuild it. We planted churches. We rebuilt opportunities for people to be centered and have access to the gospel all over the world. The North American Mission Board approached us and said that they wanted to help us build a residency program that would launch church planters all over California. The who's who of churches out there were inviting me to come and preach in their pulpits and churches. And in the middle of that, I had a by faith moment, where everything externally was perfect and internally I was miserable. And I knew the misery was not personal discontentment because I was too familiar with this new thing that had come into my life around the age of 19 called holy discontentment. You see, personal discontentment is whenever you and I get into a place where we want power, position, elevation. We want a raise. We want a status. We want to reach farther. Usually, personal discontentment is the inability to be content with God being with you where you're at. Some of you right now, you're not in a holy discontent. You're in a personal discontent. I don't want to be here. I don't want to wait on you, God, to move on my behalf anymore. I want this now. I want to achieve. I want to earn. I want to be seen. I want to rise. And I'm not waiting on you to lift me up. I instead am going to climb up myself. Many of you in this room perhaps are living in personal discontentment. But holy discontentment is different. And in my experience, usually when holy discontentment comes, most of what's going on around you is generally good. Yeah, there's real battles, but there's lots of blessing. There's real opportunities continuing around you. And in my life, things were going well, but we came back with the holy discontent. And my wife and I had a friend that really wanted us to move back here so that we could be in their lives. And we don't even hang out anymore. Like we moved back because they wanted to have us in their lives. We haven't been over for dinner in 2 years. And we laugh about it. Our kids are just in go mode. We're in go mode. We just never see each other. Our lives don't overlap the way that we thought that they would intertwine. But he said, hey, I know you guys have been praying about what God's doing in your life. At the time, I was interviewing with a church in Texas of a few thousand people. And that's the most California thing you could do back in 2021. Move to Texas. Texas still cries at night at what California has done to it. These are good jokes regardless of whether or not you're a donkey or an elephant. They're hilarious. Okay? So I'm like, we're going to Texas. Ella sang a song about it. It seems like the right next move. It's going to be an opportunity to make an impact. It's big. It's Texas. I can wear a cowboy hat in the pulpit. What other reason do you need? And my wife rolled over the first night of vacation. She said, babe, I don't think Texas is for us. And then my friend called and he said, hey, there's this church on 101. You should go and check it out. I've been praying about it for you. And he's not the kind of person that prays about stuff. So I'm like, what are you saying to God? Because, you know, some people, okay. There's some people you're like, I want you to pray for me. But there's some people that you're like, I need to know what you're praying for me before you pray it. Because I don't know. Like, I just need to check some stuff to make sure that what you're sending up there is in alignment with what I want you to be praying about. Stuff that pastors aren't supposed to say that I just said out loud. And so we thought we would sneak into this little church on 101 Highway, and what we snuck into was a trap. Because it was a church that was going through the ringer, and it made zero sense externally why we would ever throw our hat and jump into it. And so we sat right over in here, right behind Rob, like right behind you, trying to sneak in and sneak out so that we could appease a friend and say, we did what you asked us to do, we're moving on. And all of a sudden, I had a by faith moment where God began to seize my heart and grab me and go, man, there's something here. I tried to ignore it. I tried to go back, put my head down and work at the church that I was at. But I got on the airplane. I got physically sick. My body began to get weak. I could not do anything but think about this little church on 101 and the fact that I felt like God was calling us to do something in it. So by faith, without having a job offer, without getting a yes on being here, we stepped down from leading the church we were leading and the salary that came with it and all the trimmings with nowhere to go because we knew we were moving and we couldn't stay there. We just didn't know exactly what God was going to do. But by faith, we moved. A few months later, we were given the invitation to step in, and by faith, man, that yes led to so much good stuff. Restoration of friendships that we hadn't seen in a long time. People coming back into our life that have become like brothers and sisters to us. People that we didn't know or meet that we've gotten to see them come to faith in Jesus. In the last several years, by faith, we've seen hundreds of professions of faith, hundreds of baptisms, and such growth that we now are bursting in this room as we await what God's going to do next door. Now, I tell you my by faith story because what God desires to do in every believer is give you a by faith story. What the scripture holds are stories of people who were flawed, imperfect, broken, at times doubters, cynics, bitter, who by faith, in spite of their best effort at times, saw God do immeasurably more than they could ever perceive to be a possibility with their life. The tipping point for me here, whenever we moved, I had a mentor named Perry Noble. Some of y'all know who that guy is. And he helped us go to California. I interned under him and everything. And he looked at me whenever we were debating going to California. And these words resonated. I woke up in the middle of the night about 3 a.m. in the morning. And the same conversation came back that led me to California, that led me back here. He said to me, do you believe that God is with you when it came to going to California? I said, I think. And he said, do you believe that he has called you? I said, I think. Then he looked at me and said, if you don't do it, you're a coward. I woke up at 3 a.m. and I thought, do I believe God's calling me back to South Carolina? And I said, I think. Do I believe he's called me to continue to pastor? And at the time, I was thinking about leaving it all because of the discontent in my heart. I said, I think. And I felt his words come back. If you don't do it, then you're a coward. Man, what are the things that if you knew God was with you, not that you would get the outcome you want, but if you knew God was with you, you would do. I want to challenge you over the next several weeks that if you have a by faith moment in front of you, that God's not merely giving you the idea that you should do it, but he is empowering you and compelling you by the Spirit and perhaps giving you a holy discontentment that drives you to do that very thing. In Hebrews chapter 11, we get what's known as the Hall of Faith. It explains what faith is at a substantive level. It also explains what faith looks like through people like Enoch and Noah and Abraham. People that we look at in their life and go, man, isn't it amazing that they saw God do that or that God worked through them in that way? And I want to use it as a launching pad into some of the other stories of people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Jonathan and his armor bearer, David, and others throughout the Old Testament who, in spite of their flawed nature, saw God through this thing called faith do things that we still talk about today. You see, the stories of what men do with their lives by their power dies with the empires they build. But the by faith stories that are recorded in Scripture and continue to go on throughout our lives in current history are the very things that echo in the halls of heaven. I believe that there is a story that God is telling through your life that if you by faith rise up in it, will echo in eternity to the glory of his name. Let's look at what faith is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen, which is very frustrating for a lot of us. It's an assurance and a conviction. It's an assurance of things hoped for. The first thing it says is about a hope. You see, it's a trust in what God has said. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. So assurance means a confidence or certainty. It's a confidence or a certainty. Biblical faith is not blind optimism. It's not positive thinking. It's not emotional hype. It's not you going, well, you know, que sera, sera, it'll work out. It's not like I'm buying a lottery ticket. I hope it pans out for me. It's only hope. It's only as strong as the object it's based in. So the assurance is not in our belief in it. It's in the object that gives it. I want to make sure you understand it. At its foundation, faith is an assurance in a hope that is not established by what we promise, but by what God has promised us. Does this make sense? Are you tracking with me so far? Two people. Great. Let me explain. In your Bible, if you're a follower of Jesus, there are promises that God has given you. Assurances that you can know and carry in spite of your circumstance. I wrote down 12 of them. I'm going to give you a few, all right? Because 12 is a little excessive in first service. Number one, God promises in Christ forgiveness of sins. We see this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Why does that matter? Because many of you are in theory, in belief in your head, saved by grace through faith, but living anti-faith when it comes to that. Let me explain. If you're living without faith in the belief that God has forgiven you, then you say things like this: I know God forgives me, but I still need to carry this guilt to make up for what I did. So you're still walking around thinking there's penitence that you have to pay before God will love you, bless you, receive you. You fill in the blank. That's anti-faith. By faith thinking goes, God said, if we turn to him and his sacrifice and believe that Christ was our substitute so that by his life, death, and resurrection, we can have new life, then we are forgiven as far as the east is from the west. So by faith, what I did was wrong. The first sign that you're by faith is that you get to the place where you can say willingly, I made the mistake. One of the most encouraging things that happened to me recently is I have a friend that I've been sharing Christ with for 3 years, praying for his salvation. He raised his hand and he doesn't think I saw on Easter, but I saw. Because the pastor always peeks. That's a rule. Pastor always peeks. Every head bowed, every eye closed, except the preachers and the people he asked to make sure that they could spy out people raising their hands so that whenever this is over, they can run them down. You want honesty or you want me to lie to you? I've been praying for him for 3 years. And the other week, all right, this is bad confession time, but I can say this because by grace I've been forgiven. I left here, I went to my son's ball game. And he had an umpire that was the worst umpire of umpires. It was terrible. And there was a ball over his head, and the ump called strike three. And I said, that is terrible, out loud, okay? This is going to cause somebody to leave the church. I said, that's terrible. Another fan from the other team said, he's been calling it that way the whole game. And I said, without thinking in my flesh, not of the Spirit of the Lord, it still doesn't make it not a jackass call. Here's the problem. Everyone there knows that I'm a preacher. Okay? Sometimes I tell them jokingly that I pastor at the mill. Pastor DJ would tell you I do not. For this very reason. And I felt terrible. I got sick to my stomach that I let my attitude and my flesh get a hold of me. I left the game early. And as the conviction flowed in, I put together some texts to several friends that I've been sharing Christ with. And I said, man, I screwed up. I should have never come out of my mouth. I don't want to be flippant about the things that I say. I understand that I'm a leader of people and people watch what I do. And whenever I say something that may be casual for someone else, I don't get the same grace. extended from people, not from God, but from people that others get. And that's part of being a leader. And I just want you to know that I'm sorry that I let my attitude get a hold of me. Please forgive me. And I had him come up to me and he said, that's why we love coming to your church. Because you say you're sorry when you're wrong. Not because you say the word Jack, Old Testament, KJV, but because you, when you're wrong, you have this freedom about you. This is what he said. You have this freedom about you that just says, I'm sorry. Man, that's a sign that you've been forgiven and that you're by faith walking in it. I'm wrong. Am I going to hide in shame and guilt and carry it for the next several weeks? Am I going to try and wait a few ball games until I feel like, okay, well, now I can like get back in and, you know, sit amongst the parents and no, I'm going to apologize because I was wrong. I'm going to accept the grace that God has given me. I'm going to acknowledge my need to depend on the Spirit and not my flesh, and I'm going to move forward as a forgiven son. How many of you are walking around forgiven by the blood of Jesus, thinking that the blood's not enough, and instead of in faith walking free, you walk in the shackles that are broken, but you continue to wrap yourself up in? God promises our forgiveness. Let me give another one before I get in trouble, a couple others. How about peace? You see, believers are promised in Christ Jesus a peace that will transcend circumstance. John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. The peace of God, Philippians 4:7, is something that he gives which transcends all understanding and will guard your hearts and your whole minds in Christ Jesus. What am I getting at with that? When he talks about peace, you see, here's the promise. He promises peace that surpasses understanding. What does faith look like? It means I bring my worries to God in prayer because God cares. It means I refuse to let fear make my decisions, even though I feel fear. Feeling fear will happen. Acting in fear is what can't happen for the believer if you want to honor God. I feel fear all the time. There's tons of stuff I'm scared of. If my kids hide around the corner because I've trained them well to do this to their mother, and they scare me, I scream like a little girl. Still happens. I feel fear. Me responding in fear, that's the difference. I don't let fear make decisions. So instead, we rest in God's character when answers aren't clear. What does it look like to walk in faith and peace, that he's given us his peace? It means we do what's responsible and we entrust the results to God. Here's the peace that I have. I'm going to do my best to not muck this sermon up so that it goes out by the Spirit through the Word in an accurate way that represents the original intent that the Spirit meant in Hebrews chapter 11. Is the altar going to be full at the end of the service? Maybe not. Is your life going to be visibly changed by tomorrow? Maybe not. But my job is not outcome-based, it is faith-based. I have faith and peace that if I'm faithful to God, he takes care of the outcome. It may not be what I desired, but me walking in faith is not in a state that says I have to control everything that happens, which brings anxiety and a life that is anti-faith. How many of you right now are walking in the promise of God's peace by faith? Or how many of you are wringing your hands out, constantly worry-ridden over outcomes that you've not been controlled to be in control of? See, there's tons of promises that God gives us that are meant to mark the reason for our assurance in him. So faith is not, que sera, sera, I hope it works out. What is faith? It's the promises of God being believed by the people who have received it in Christ Jesus, who then live, act, and walk accordingly to the promise, even when circumstances don't look positive, good, or Godward. Are you tracking with me? So it says, faith is the confidence, the assurance of things hoped for. And then the second part is it's a confidence. Bring the verse back up. It's a confidence in his promise. Next slide. Conviction of things not seen. That's the second part of it. So faith, what does it do? It believes beyond what is visible. I have peace in non-peaceful times because I believe in the providence and presence of God that gives me a peace that is not external but internal. That's not a well I find, it's a well that wells up within me. You tracking with me on that? Many of you are looking for peace in places like vacation. It's that time of year. Dirty Myrtle ain't fixing what's not going right in your life. All you're going to get is a hermit crab, and hopefully that's the only crab, and other problems. This ain't for everybody. I don't apologize. This is what we are. We are what we are, all right? Either you're in or you're not. Three claps, and we're our concern. We are concerned because some realize, is that a testimony? Have you experienced that? It's beyond what's believable, but what's visible. I don't see the other side. Like when I said yes here, it wasn't like, well, we're going to build a building and there are going to be lots of life change and there's going to be like restoration of faith and whole families and we're going to have whole rows of people that have had their life. No, that's on the other side of it. It was not in view when we said yes to it. That's how faith works. It's this confidence that if we by faith walk, if we by faith live, that on the other side of it, what we don't see in the yes will be seen in time, in process. You see, faith does not require full visibility before obedience. Most of us, we want to live by guarantees. If I buy this, it's guaranteed to work for 5 years. If I buy this, then the warranty won't run out for a decade. Most of us want to live by explanations. Here's how this works, why this works, and if it doesn't work, here's why it's going wrong. Can I tell you that I don't understand, most of the time, anything that has gone right in my life. I have not been able to systematically break it down as, I listened to Dave Ramsey, I followed his advice, everything worked out great, I'm a millionaire. That's not my story. I'm not saying that God is anti-wisdom, that God is anti, like, you honoring him and things working out. I am saying to you, a by-faith way of living is one that at times is unexplainable apart from but God. It was going to be this, but God stepped in and said, no. I was going in this direction, but God stepped in and said, no. You see, this is what's different about a by-faith way of living. I can explain my life up until 19 years of age pretty well. I grew up in South Greenville. I had parents that loved each other. We were in the middle class. I had a car to drive. I had grades that I made. I had opportunities that were open. And in my mind, I was driving everything that was happening. I was opening my own doors. Through my work as a basketball player, I got the opportunity as a 6 foot, 110-pound white dude to walk on to Anderson's University. Out of every other place I could go. College of Charleston said they couldn't guarantee me a spot. Campbell said that they might have a tryout later that summer. Anderson said, come on, it's a trap. Only one of those three make you go to chapel. Only one of those three had Christians everywhere as spies planted to make sure that you didn't go to the kegger. By the end of my freshman year, all I knew is that Monday, the Presbyterians were worshiping Jesus. Tuesday, the Baptists were worshiping Jesus. Wednesday, the athletes were worshiping Jesus. Thursday, more Baptists were worshiping Jesus because they didn't like the other Baptists that worshiped him on the other day of the week. Sound familiar? Second Baptist were worshiping him. Midday, we had chapel. It was constant. It was constant. And all it was God preparing a story and a way for me to move that I didn't see at the time that he was moving in it. You see, faith trusts God in spite of guarantees, in spite of explanations, in spite of certainty, before everything makes sense. If we believe that God has promised, then we act on that promise in faith that he will come through. My grandma used to say, if it's God's will, honey, it's God's. Anybody ever hear that? If it's God's will, it's God's. You can step in faith on it before you've seen how he'll provide in it. So what is faith? Faith is an assurance. It's an assurance, and it's a confidence in the substance, faithfulness, and the work of the promises of God. Verse 2, it goes on and says this. Faith anchors itself in God's character. Verse 2, for by it, by what? Faith. The people of old received their commendation. They were received by faith. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So here's what you need to know. Everybody that's about to be mentioned in the Hall of Faith, that at times you've heard sermons like, be like David, be like Noah, be like Enoch, be like those people. And mimicking them is great, but they are not the goal. Let me make sure you understand that. We want to mimic and see God in their story, but we're not trying to be more like them because Jesus' work is not to make us Enoch. His work is to make us like him. Does that make sense? So what's the Holy Spirit wanting to do? He wants you to become more like Jesus, to image him. You were made in the beginning in his image. Sin kept you from being able, through worship and the way that you work and live, to image God. So then he takes sin away so that now, being an image bearer of God, you can image Jesus in everything that you do. Colossians sums it up and says, whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of? Image him. How do you do that? Well, the answer is by faith. How did Enoch do it? By faith. How did Noah do it? By faith. There was no rain. There was no body of water. So what did he need to build a boat? Faith that God was going to do what God said that he was going to do. Abraham had no children. He had no dot marking a place in which he was going when he left everything that he had. All he had was God was going with him. God was going to lead him. And he didn't know much about God whenever he set out on the journey with him. What did he have? He had faith that what he was experiencing, the greatness of God and the goodness of God, would carry, keep, and endure him on the other side of a yes in an uncertain season of life. See, faith anchors itself in God's character. Faith has always been God's way. Every believer in Hebrews 11 was imperfect, broken, at times doubted. Abraham tried to make Pharaoh believe that Sarah was his sister and not his wife. That's not a highlight moment. David, while the rest of his men were off at war, stayed back home and spied on one of his own soldiers' wives. Noah gets off the ark. That's why I don't tell you to be like Noah. This is in your Bible. It's in line with the things I've been saying out of my own mouth. He gets off the ark. First thing he does, gets drunk and lays naked in a tent. Be like Noah. Some of you already been doing that. No. God was with Noah, even if Noah wasn't completely allegiant to God. God worked through Abraham, even if Abraham doubted what God was doing in the story. You see, God is not looking for flawless people. He's looking for dependent people, and that's what I've been trying to teach you for the better part of 2 years. If you will depend on God, he will do through you what you cannot do through yourself. Faith has always been God's way. It's how he operates. The second thing I want you to see, though, in those two verses is faith begins with believing that God is before all things, that he's creator. Why is it important that you believe he's creator? Because if you believe that God came into existence after creation already existed, then he's stepping into something that he didn't originate and control. But because God pre-exists all things exist and find their meaning and ultimately find their judgment and the authority that they bow to back to the God who, when there was nothing, by his word created everything that can be made. See, this is what Hebrews is laying out for us. The reason, the substance of our faith is believing that before we walked in dark times, God is the author of all time. That before we walked through the dark night of the soul, that God was there. What I'm trying to say to you is that if God can create universes from nothing, he can handle what feels impossible in your life. See, faith grows when our view of God grows. Small faith in a big God is stronger than big faith in ourselves. Now, what's going to happen over the next several verses that I'm not going to get to teach? I only had 27 notes for this one, 27 pages of notes for this one. Is he's going to bring up Abel and how his offering was accepted and Cain's wasn't. He's going to bring up Enoch and how he was taken up because he was known in his life as a man of faith. He's going to bring up Abraham. He's going to bring up Noah. And he's going to sum it up with this. Verse 13. All these died in faith, not having received the things promised. By faith, this is hard for us in 2026. By faith living doesn't mean you realize every aspect of the legacy that God is building. Sometimes you look at what God is doing down the road, and it says in the text, greeting it, believing it, even though you have no control on fulfilling it. You see, you can really find people of faith or not when it comes to legacy and what they trust. I'm not going to trust the next generation with it. I'm going to die on the job because I refuse to let go or believe that the outcome can be feasible apart from me. In a by faith life, we are not the dependence that it's dependent upon for the outcomes to be Godward. It's God at work in us, working in others, who He continues to work after us, that works in others, that continues to work after us, that works in others. Trust me, if the Apostle Paul could see the things that I've done today in the pulpit, he might go, God, are you sure? That those people are going to be responsible for sharing the only differentiator between a Christless eternity and a Christ-filled eternity. And we're gonna put it on that group on 101. And God's like, yeah, because my power is perfected in their weakness. Here's what's amazing about the by faith way of living. As I get true sight of how weak I am, I grow in the true strength of how great He is. The older I get, the more strong spiritually I'm becoming. And it's not because I got my theology down and I got everything down and I know every detail about every aspect of God. I don't. Trust me. Last week I generated 30 something pages worth of research on heaven. I'm convinced I know nothing. I'm dead serious. It's not a joke. I'm reading, I'm going, I've been a follower of Jesus for 22-ish years, 23. Hey, birthday buddy, how you doing? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Paige. I got a text saying you made another one. We're glad. It's getting scary, isn't it? Yeah. Woo. Glad you made it another year here. It's crazy what's going on, because what's happening is I'm starting to see, okay, the God that we can know via Scripture, I don't even fully know yet. I've got some convictions down that need to be there. I believe that God by the Spirit's qualified me to be a pastor. I'm not trying to say that I'm, at home reading, Goosebumps instead of the Bible all the time. I don't know. Anybody read Goosebumps back in the day? Okay. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. In spite of my best efforts, He's continued to remain faithful to His promises, which gives me reason to believe in faith. That though I may stumble, that though I may fall, that though I may falter, faithful is He who began a good work in you to carry it out to its completion. So may you live not by what's explainable by your own talent, by your own power, by your own provision. No. May you live by faith. Faith in what? That God is active. That God is in control. That God is turning sorrow in the nighttime into joy in the morning. That faithful is He to not only start, but He finishes. That He never leaves or forsakes us. That He's given us a helper that gives us an ability that we do not have in and of ourselves, called the Holy Spirit. May the promises of what He promises to do by faith in His Son give you reason to say yes to impossible circumstances, like not bowing and getting thrown into a fire instead, like climbing up a Philistine garrison hill because just maybe the Lord has given them into your hand. Like building a boat in the middle of nowhere when there's no rain and no pond to put it in. That's what we're after this year. I want your life to step into the space where either He looks holy or you look foolish in the outcome because of the by faith steps you're taking. I'm not going to ask yet who's with me. Instead, I just want to invite you on an adventure to learn about a God who I believe is worth that kind of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Our prayer team's here. If we can pray for you, minister to you, we'd love to do it. You move as the Lord leads.